Well, in the fall of 1621, a group of people gathered to give thanks to God. And now, over 400 years later in the U.S., we still emulate them in having a day of Thanksgiving. You know the story. A year before, pilgrims landed in Plymouth Bay in now Massachusetts. They'd sailed across the Atlantic on the Mayflower, seeking religious freedom, and they had endured much suffering and loss during their first year. Often that Thanksgiving is viewed with nostalgic memories, but it was neither romantic nor idealistic. There were no hardware or grocery stores. There were no ships bringing goods, no developed land. All they had was the supplies they brought and their resourcefulness to live off the land. 102 passengers arrived, and a year later, only 53 were still alive at the first Thanksgiving celebration. 18 wives had come, 4 wives were still alive. Only half of the children still were alive. With such losses, many would curse God, but they gathered and for 3 days gave thanks to God for preserving them. Now, that didn't create an annual Thanksgiving. They didn't continue this year by year. But in 1777, a year after becoming a country, Samuel Adams penned the first national proclamation of Thanksgiving. Adams called our nation to acknowledge with gratitude our obligations to the Almighty, to implore such farther blessings, to confess sins, to inspire our commanders, and to prosper the land. It wasn't for another 12 years till we had another Thanksgiving. On October 3rd, 1789, George Washington had the first Thanksgiving Day of the national government, in which he said, "We are to express gratitude for the happy conclusion of the country's war of independence and the successful ratification of the U.S. Constitution." There was not an annual celebration after that, though. It wasn't until 1863, during the Civil War, that an annual Day of Thanksgiving began and has continued in the United States. This occurred because for 36 years, Sarah Josepha Hale, you may know her as the author of Mary Had a Little Lamb, had campaigned with editorials, with letters to governors and even the presidents, imploring them that we need an annual day of Thanksgiving. So in 1863, President Abraham Lincoln inaugurated this and began his proclamation telling of the many wonderful things that had happened in 1863. And then he writes this: "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November, as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heaven. It is announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people." Now, we don't gather on Sunday mornings to rediscover or relearn U.S. history. We gather to say, well, what does God's Word tell us? And God's Word calls us to be thankful people. You know, it has nothing to tell us about pilgrims or pumpkin pie or football, but it has a lot to tell us about being thankful people. And I want us to see 4 things this morning from God's Word. First, giving thanks is the example given to us. Second, giving thanks is commanded. Third, giving thanks glorifies God. And fourth, giving thanks uproots sin. First section, giving thanks is the example given to us. Now, I'm going to give a lot of scripture references. If you're one who likes to write down every one, you will not be able to keep up, but there are sheets, or I can give them to you afterwards. But from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible tells of people showing gratitude and giving thanks to God. Now, why did they give thanks? Psalm 75:1 tells us, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds." You know, God is not a remote, uncaring deity somewhere far off. They're like, oh, you know, I don't really care about them. No, God's near. He cares about us. And he's done wonderful things. Well, let me recount five wondrous deeds. One, he's given us victory over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us heirs with Christ. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We give thanks because he's given his Son who gave his life for us. 2 Corinthians 9:15, which says, thanks be to God for his incredible, inexpressible gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for his great power and reign. Revelation 11:7 says, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. We give thanks for other Christians. Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Colossians 1:3, we always thank God when we pray for you. We should be thankful people. That's why Ephesians 5:18 calls us, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it tells us, well, how do we be filled with the Spirit? Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could summarize that the Bible gives us an example of giving thanks for who God is and what God has done in the past, is doing now, and will do in the future. Well, where in the Bible do we see people giving thanks? Well, the most obvious place is with other believers. Thus, Psalm 35:18, I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. The Bible tells not just of giving thanks when you're around other believers. It also talks about the whole nation. Psalm 57:9 declares, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. In any and every nation where we go, we should give thanks to God. Well, how long do they give thanks? Psalm 30:12, O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 86:12, I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. And so we see this example given to us of giving thanks. And Jesus himself modeled the pattern of giving thanks. Thus, before feeding the crowds, he took the bread and he gave thanks, and then he passed it out. Or when he was with his disciples at the Passover meal, Luke 22:17, he took the cup. When he given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And then right after that, he installs the Lord's Supper, communion. Luke 22:9 says, and he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus knew the bread that he was breaking was about to symbolize his own body being broken. And yet he still gave thanks because he was going to do this for the joy set before him, because he wanted to follow God's will. Jesus' pattern of prayer is duplicated by the apostles. And thus in Acts 27:35, it says, when Paul had said these things, he took bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Now, this was not Paul with other Christians about to carve the Thanksgiving turkey. This was Paul with unbelievers after 14 days in a row on a ship that was in a storm in which they thought they were going to die. And after those 14 days, he gives thanks because he knows we can give thanks to God in all places, for all circumstances, even in the presence of all. And yet the challenge is, while we have the example of giving thanks in God's word, we have the example of grumbling, greed, and envy around us and in our hearts. The weather, our boss, the Cowboys. We could go on and on, because in every home, every school, every workplace, we know the default conversation is often, ugh, you know what they told us to do today? Ugh, can you believe they're going to make grumble, 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 complain, complain, complain. And the reason is the issue of ingratitude and grumbling is a heart issue. It's not a circumstance issue. We protest, well, no. If we got a new boss, you know, if the weather just changed, if we just got newer items, if the Cowboys could just win, I'd be happy. Well, no, any reflection on your own conversations, your own heart would let you know it's not my circumstances. It's what's going on inside of me as to why I am or am not giving thanks. You know, it points, sadly, to a constant and deadly comparison game we play, but we always are comparing to the wrong thing. You know, we want to compare to things and people out there, but we don't compare ourselves to God. And if we compared ourselves to God, we would know, you know what? The only thing I deserve in comparison to God and what I've done is his punishment. If I would recognize that, my heart would be flooded with thanks. Any good thing he's given me is praise. This is why the well-known preacher Charles Spurgeon, he was walking down his church hall and he heard two women loudly complaining and he just walked by and said, "What? Not in hell and still complaining?" You know, if we've been saved from hell, anything after that is a gift. So we should give thanks. So we have the example of Christ, Paul, the rest of scriptures, and we should realize, look, just the fact that God saved us from punishment, that alone should be reason for us to give thanks. And yet scripture continues, for giving thanks is commanded. That's our second section. Giving thanks is commanded. You know, when King David went and brought the ark back to Jerusalem, he commanded thanksgiving be sung by the sons of Asaph. Thus they began their song, 1 Chronicles 16:8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Not just us, all of us. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make his deeds known among the peoples. Not just let's huddle together, but wherever we go, give thanks to God. We read earlier Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Colossians 3:17 adds, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, why is it commanded? It's because we're so prone to not give thanks. Enrico Tice tells of a ferry that capsized and one man time and again diving in the water, rescuing people and bringing them to safety. And later reporters came to him and like, hey, tell us about that day. Tell us what happened. What was so shocking to you about that day? And he said, well, there's one thing that's shocking. Not one person out of those 17 has ever written to thank me. You know, we are so prone to not be thankful people. Not only are we not prone to give thanks, but sometimes we, okay, I'm going to give thanks, and we slowly drift back to our grumbling. You know, due to sin, our heart's default is to compare, focus on self, and to not give thanks. You know, this is the main indictment God gives against all humanity. Romans 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, what is it that makes God so angry? Well, he continues that God has made clear his invisible character, his attributes, so that he can be known. But then it says in verse 21, that although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. To not give thanks is to dishonor God. It's to spit in his face, in his kindness, and it's to arouse his just wrath. Tragically, not only do we give little thanks for his general revelation, but we can grow numb, cold, and indifferent to God's special revelation in Jesus Christ. I think, sadly, Martin Luther captured this well by writing, the greater God's gifts and works, the less they are regarded. We tend to exhibit a degree of thanksgiving in reverse proportion to the amount of blessings we've received. A hungry man is more thankful for his morsel than a rich man for his heavily laden table. A lonely woman in a nursing home will appreciate a visit more than a popular woman with a party thrown in her honor. If the birds only burst into song once a year, we'd all pay close attention. But because they're singing every morning, we scarcely bother to listen. Therefore, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 commands, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In all circumstances? Well, notice the important way Paul said this, for he said to give thanks in all circumstances, and not that we are always thankful for the circumstance. You know, I rejoice, I give thanks that a torn ligament can be repaired by surgery. But the pain of the surgery, the months of rehab, the limited mobility, those are burdens to bear. Jesus gave thanks as he broke the bread, knowing that it was telling of his ensuing death. And yet he also then went to the garden and prayed, if possible, take this cup from me. He could do both. He could give thanks and say, but if we could have it another way. Ironically, though we mentally wrestle with giving thanks in all circumstances, Luther's quote and actually experience points to that when we go through difficulties, we grow in thankfulness. I don't know if you noticed that the four national examples we have of Thanksgiving in our country all came in the midst of crisis. The Pilgrims gave thanks when almost half of their people had died. Adams called for thanks while Philadelphia, the capital at that time, was being held by the British. Washington gave thanks after we almost lost our country and we had to have a constitution. Lincoln gave thanks in the middle of the Civil War. You know, all of these, we think, okay, the hard times, that's when we can't give thanks. Well, actually, it's often the reverse. It's the times of plenty where we have a hard time giving thanks. Here, earlier we sang the simple but powerful song, Give Thanks by Henry Smith. Smith composed that song after college during a time of unemployment, financial insecurity, and an uncertain future due to a degenerative eye issue that eventually left him legally blind. While his circumstances were dire, he heard his pastor preach on 2 Corinthians 6:10. Let me paint the context of that. Starting in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 6, it says, we are treated as imposters and yet are true. And Paul's going to walk through saying all the ways we're treated by the world, but there's a reality of what's actually true in God's eyes. So then he goes on, we're treated as unknown, and yet we're really well known by God. We're treated as dying, but hold as we live. We're treated as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Thus, though Smith was unemployed and going blind, he wrote what we sang. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And he then wrote his second line, the chorus. And now let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. You know, friends, we often compare ourselves to the rich, to the powerful, to the beautiful. But the reality that he is making clear is that in Christ, you will one day be wealthier, more powerful, and more beautiful than anything or anyone on this earth. If you can get your gaze off the here and now, to the eternal life that Christ has purchased for us, then we can give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. At our counseling conference, one pastor, Nick Allen, pointed out that for the children of God, everything you're going through is leading to one of at least three things. It's either leading for you to know God more, to become like him more, or to be used by him more. Every single thing you're going through, God is either doing one of those three or all three, that you might know him, that you might become like him, and that you might be used for him. And then he pointed out there's a fourth, and all of that leading to us being with him forever. And yet we know that to maintain thankfulness, we have to work at it, for our heart wants to be full of grumbling and not gratitude. That's why Paul in Colossians 4:2 commands, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You know, we got to watch for thankful. You know, the word Paul uses for watchful there is the word of being roused from sleep. Wake up! You know, we can be asleep to all that God has done, is doing, and will do. We can be asleep to what others have done for us, are doing, and will do. And so we give thanks to God, and we give thanks to his image on earth, too. Charles Plum flew jets during Vietnam. And yet during one mission, he had to eject, and tragically he was captured and spent 6 years in a prisoner of war camp. Thankfully, he was rescued, and one night he was eating dinner with his wife back in the U.S., and a man walked up and he said, "You're Plum. You flew jets on the U.S. Kitty Hawk." And he looked at him and said, "Do I know you?" He goes, "Yeah, I packed your parachute." And Plum was like, whoa. He never thought about the fact that, you know what? The fact that he was rescued was all dependent upon the fact that his parachute had worked. And he had never thought. There are guys down there in the belly of the ship, hours on hours, doing the most tedious job, folding, fold, 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 so that when I got to go, psh, I live. And so now when Plum talks, he says, "Who packs your parachute? Who is there that you're going, I don't even think about them, but if they hadn't done that, I'd be dead." In other words, he's saying, like Paul, wake up. When you're praying, go, "God, wake me up to all the people who you are using so my life can be what it is." In the same way, wake up to what God is doing. And thankfully, our nation gives us a whole day where we can go, hey, let's stop. And let's go, who should we be giving thanks for? Well, when we do this, it not only helps us to honor God and find joy in trials, but also our third point, giving thanks glorifies God and it blesses others too. That's our third point. God proclaims Psalm 50, verse 23, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me." We glorify God when we give thanks. The psalmist in Psalm 86, 12 says, "I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart." And then the second line is going to explain, well, what does that mean? It means that when you give thanks, he says, "And I will glorify your name forever." Every time you give thanks, you are glorifying God. Or 2 Corinthians 4:15, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. But as it increases thanksgiving, what does it do? To the glory of God." The more people who are turning to Christ, the more who are trusting him and giving glory to God, the more who are giving thanks. And it's a cycle that goes on and on. And yet, sadly, we distort this so much that sometimes we don't even not only not give thanks, but we totally reject God's good gifts. Now, that someone would reject God's good gifts may sound like, wait, who would ever reject God's good gifts? Yet, listen to what Paul says and warns of in 1 Timothy 4. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." I'm sure many of you this Thursday will have prepared, purchased, and then planned a meal. And you have gone to great efforts, and the family will come pouring in. The friends will come in. You'll walk in the house like, I can smell the turkey. I can smell the rolls. I can smell the pumpkin pie. And if you sit down, they're about to give thanks, and someone goes, "Hey, I brought my own tuna salad kit." You would be like, I'm sorry. Well, could you say that again? Well, I didn't really want you to have to do all that for me, so I just brought my own tuna salad. So thanks, but I'm going to do this myself. Well, when God wants to give us stuff and we go, nope, I'm not taking it, God. I'm going to be holier than you tell me, so I'm not going to eat this good food because I'm going to abstain and be more righteous. God's going, why are you pulling out the tuna salad? I got a feast laid out for you. I want to bless you, so give thanks for what I've given you. Don't reject it. What you're giving thanks benefits you, glorifies God, and blesses others also. We bless them by shining a spotlight on God's goodness rather than putting the focus on what we wish, demand, or think God should have given us. Thus, Philippians 2:14 calls us, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You know, your light of giving thanks to God in all circumstances is a light for others so they can see, I could give thanks in this. I don't have to grumble and complain here. God has made it that even in this, he's working. You're one of the biblical heroes to whom Christians often turn is the Old Testament saint Daniel. You know the story. The other leaders were jealous of Daniel and how the king favored him. And so they tricked the king into making a law that king, if anyone prays to anyone else, that person should be cast into the den of lions. Daniel responded in Daniel 16. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he'd done previously. You know, Daniel, in the sight of all, gave thanks. You know, he didn't go close his window. He didn't go hide. He said, I'm going to continue to give thanks, even though me giving thanks publicly probably is going to lead to my own death. You know, millennia later, Daniel's example of giving thanks, even in the face of suffering, still encourages, exhorts, and motivates us to live faithfully to God. You know, I shared earlier of Henry Smith and the song we sang, Give Thanks. And he wrote it in his dire economic and physical condition. Well, he composed the song in 1978, sang it a few times with his wife. But what he didn't know was that a military couple was attending, and they then went off to Germany, and the song then had a life of its own. 8 years later, in 1986, a friend brought Smith a cassette tape of a recording of the song by Integrity Music, but it had listed as the author unknown. Smith contacted them, and they said they'd been trying to locate the composer. The song had been recorded more than 50 times, published in several collections and hymnals, sung at a Billy Graham crusade, and translated into various languages. You know, his thanks, even in the midst of such a tough circumstance, he thought, I'm just giving thanks. But his thanks then led to giving of thanks for countless millions since then. And likewise, your giving thanks, it doesn't just benefit you. It doesn't just glorify God. It also blesses others. And it's not just giving thanks, but anytime we're faithful to God, we bless others by encouraging them to thankfulness. Thus, when Paul encourages the church in Corinth to give to the church in Macedonia, he writes in 2 Corinthians 9:11, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. As we live faithfully for God, it leads others to praise him. Now, there are many other reasons to give thanks, but with the final point, let me point to one that you may not normally consider, and that is that giving thanks uproots sin. I do want us all to turn to this passage. I know they've been so short, I haven't had you turn to them. I'll give you the verses if you'd like them, but turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 6. Here, this is the second half of Paul's great letter. He's already told them all that God has done for them in Christ in the first 3 chapters. And now in chapters 4 through 6, he's telling them how they should respond. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now here in this section, Paul gives a serious warning that to continue in unrepentant sins, in this case specifically being covetousness or sexual immorality, means that you are not part of God's kingdom. Yes, it's true that once you're saved, you are always saved, but we have to say that and say that's if you are saved. The New Testament warns over and over of people who profess salvation, people who have strong emotions for God, people who are actively involved in ministry, and they're still not saved. You know, none of the disciples, when Jesus said one of you is going to betray us, go, well, it's Judas. We knew it. It's obvious. They didn't know. Judas still looked just as much as a believer as everyone else. And Jesus even says, look, on the day of judgment, there's going to be many who say, Lord, Lord, we know you. And he's going to say, I never knew you. So though it's clearly taught in the New Testament, I sadly hear parents and grandparents say over and over, well, I know they're not walking with the Lord. I know they haven't worshiped him in years, but I know they're saved. And I will say, how do you know? And then they sadly know him. Well, I remember they cried so hard over sin. Well, I remember they just used to be so happy in the Lord. Well, we see those same things in the New Testament of people who do not truly know God. Yes, they're not always going to live perfectly for God. It's true, they will not always follow him. But Paul had no doubt when he said, for you may be sure of this. Verse 5, he says, no doubt. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then he even emphasizes it. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let them say, well, just because you prayed a prayer, just because you did this years ago, you're okay. He says, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. But this is why Paul gave the antidote for sin in the middle of verse 4. You know, he doesn't just give a warning, but he also throws the lifeline of hope for change. It says in verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. You know, it's only a thankless heart that pursues sexual sin and covets what God has not given. Now we need to be clear, coveting is not wanting something. You can want to see your family this week. You can want a good meal. You can want, oh, I'm so tired, I want to go to sleep. That's not coveting. Coveting takes it a step farther and says, I cannot be happy. Life is not meaningful if I don't get this. I have to have it for life to be meaningful. In essence, in saying, God, you haven't given me enough. God, you haven't given me enough or the right possessions. You haven't given me enough or the right relationship. You haven't given me enough respect. You haven't given me enough opportunities. I need a little more. If in contrast, our heart is filled with thankfulness, then there's no room for a heart longing for what's outside that God has given us. Rather than grasping for what we don't have, we give thanks for what we do have. Heath Lambert applies this by writing, thankfulness is the opposite of lust because the thankful heart has stopped prowling around for everything it doesn't have and is overwhelmed with appreciation for all the good things it already possesses. The logic of lust requires you to be discontent with what you have and pay attention to all the things you don't have. The logic of thankfulness requires you to focus on what you already have and to be overcome with thanks. Gratitude is the opposite of greed. So in other words, for you to win the battle against sin, you don't just need more willpower. Okay, I'm going to get this time. You don't need stronger resolve. You don't, okay, I'm going to beat myself up more because the more I feel guilty, the more I'm not going to do this. You don't need more accountability. All of those things might have a place. But what we need is thankfulness in all circumstances. For we know that God loved us so much in Christ that all things are working out for our good. That if I'm in Christ, everything in my life is helping me to know Him, to become more like Him, to be more used by Him, and so that one day I might dwell with Him forever. That's why Paul exhorts us, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So how do we know if we're truly on the path with Christ? We read it earlier, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. A few weeks ago when we were at the conference, I was talking to this girl, and she said, does your son go to Faith Baptist Church? I said, yes. She goes, I saw him, and he looks just like you. You know, some people, they just look alike. They have a family resemblance. Well, if you're part of God's family, you look like a thankful person. And if you always go around and you can't be thankful, you have to say, you don't look like you're in the Mollenkopf family. You grumble and complain about everything. I'm not sure you're a child of God. Now, I don't know that you should approach it that way. It's probably a better way to ease into that conversation with them. But it should make you go, if the fruit coming off the tree is always oranges, why am I going to say it's an apple tree? The children of God are known by not grumbling, not complaining, but instead having gratitude. Now, we need to be clear. This is not saying that Christians put on rose-colored glasses and we go have a car accident. We go, oh, thank you, God, for the accident. We hear that a family member dies. Thank God they died. No, there's 65 psalms called lament psalms. We can say, God, this is so hard. God, I don't know why you're doing this, but though I don't know why, I know I can give thanks because somehow you're going to use this. But that doesn't mean you give thanks for your loved one's death. Doesn't mean you give thanks for the car accident. It's what God's going to do with it. So yes, there are times when you have something and you go, I don't know how to give thanks. Well, then lament. Say, God, this is so hard. Why am I still in this circumstance? But then we can back up and say, but thank you that no matter that I can't understand it, I know you love me so much that eventually you're going to cause this so I know you more, that I become like you more, that you're going to use me more, and so that one day I'm going to get to be with you forever. And so we have to realize when we complain, we're revealing in that moment our distrust of God. You know, if our heart is filled with thankfulness, then cantankerous complaining has no place. And if you can give thanks for a bonus or for no bonus, for a beautiful day or an overcast day, for a healthy body or a broken body, then you're proving yourself to be a child of God. It shows that you genuinely trust the one who loves you so much that he died for you. So the issue today is not what has the United States done for so many years on the fourth Thursday of Thanksgiving. The issue is not today, are you going to have toast, popcorn, jelly beans on Sundays, or mashed potatoes, cranberry sauce, and pumpkin pie. The issue is your heart filled with thankfulness every single day? Martin Rinker was a pastor in the little village of Ellenburg, Germany in the 1600s. A war arose and refugees came pouring into the village to be safe behind the walls. But then the army surrounded the village and they were under siege. But the problem was not just the enemies outside, but lack of food and plague on the inside. And countless number of people began to die. And then pastors began to die. Rinkart was the only pastor left. In some days, he conducted as many as 50 funerals. Being one of the leaders of the city, he was asked to go negotiate. So he went out of the walls and negotiated a payment so they could get the enemies to leave. And then after that, in light of all this, he composed our final song, Now Thank We All Our God. Now, if that city could get thanks after thousands had died, after they were just on death's door, if they could give thanks for that, how much more can we give thanks that we've been delivered not from physical death, we've been delivered from spiritual, eternal death. And delivered not by a good negotiator, but we've been delivered by Jesus, the perfect substitute, mediator, and the Son of God. The one who loves us so much that not only that he saved us, but he still today is working out all things for our good and his glory. He's working out everything so we might know him, so we might become more like him, so that we might be used by him, and so that one day we might be with him forever. So may we now all thank our God. Let's pray. Lord, work in us. There is in all true believers a heart of thanks, and yet the old man clings so closely, and we so easily grumble, complain, and lose sight of what you're doing in and through us, in the world around us. So Lord, would you give us eyes? What is Colossians 4? Would you awaken us? Would you arouse us to the countless ways we should be filled with thankfulness? Lord, as we have opportunity this week to give thanks, would we do that? Lord, as Thanksgiving can be a challenge at times with some families, would you help us each to be salt and light around those Thanksgiving tables, knowing how to be a witness for you? Lord, would you be honored in us in all we do and say? It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.